Welcome to the Trademark Church podcast. We're so excited for you to hear our message today. Another thing we would love is for you to join us in person, whether that's live, online, or if you're local to DFW, come visit our location in Fort Worth, Texas. For service times, location, and everything you need to know, visit trademark.church. We hope today's message encourages you and helps you live a more fulfilling life in Jesus.
In fact, that would be the title of my message today. Would be, is Jesus enough? So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and I'm going to try to get through this as fast as possible. How about you guys make some noise for this creative, amazing band that has been up here way longer than usual? Thank you, guys. Y'all are dismissed. Several years ago, when I was actually in high school, my mom went on a cooking strike. There was a lot of boys in the house. In fact, it was all of my siblings, three boys, my younger sister, two cousins that lived with us. And then on any random night, there would be a plethora of friends. There would be some mornings I would wake up and I'm like, who is here? Oh, we had a youth pastor that also slept on our couch. And all of these people shared one bathroom in this home. It was terrible. But mom was so good at like making meals, and she's a great cook and would always have an abundance of food. But one particular night, we must have complained about something. I don't remember exactly what sparked this moment, but we must have said something that we didn't like the choice of meal that night, and she quit. She quit on everyone in that house. She said, all of you are on your own. I'm not buying groceries. I'm not cooking. That's it. She went on a cooking strike. We didn't know what to do. At this point, this is sad to admit, I didn't ever go grocery shopping. I didn't know what to buy. I had never cooked anything but maybe macaroni and cheese. And so we're like, what are we gonna do? We're high school kids. We don't really have any money. It's not like we could just order pizza and just, you know, keep. And we were like, okay, surely. Well, the next dinner rolled around, there was nothing ready. No food. We're like, we're starving, you know? We're eating like whatever leftover chips or cookies are in the pantry. Well, so my brother Elliot and my other brother Austin and our cousin Jordan, who lived with us, came up with something brilliant. There was an all-you-can-eat buffet called Hometown Buffet. So they scrounged up enough change from the couch cushions and whatever they had lying around, and they bought the $5.95 all-you-can-eat buffet for one. They also stole all the gallon Ziploc bag container from the pantry and put it in a backpack. And so they went through the all-you-can-eat line, and they said, oh, just one. He's just eating. And so they sit down, and my cousin, I believe it was, would get up and he would go get a plate and he would fill it with a mountain of mashed potatoes. And then he would bring it back and then they would scoop it into a Ziploc bag and drop it in the backpack. And they did this continually over and over again. And so dinner rolls around that night and they've got these smiles on their face. And y'all, we had a Thanksgiving feast like no tomorrow. I'm talking about turkey, ham, mac and cheese, the works. There were like 37 gallon-sized trash bags filled with food. And now my dad was not pleased with this. He said, this is immoral. This is robbery. But then after standing there for a little bit and realizing that mom was on a hunger strike too, he sat down and he made a plate. So if you do counseling with Dr. P, you just tell him, you know, he's not as perfect as you think he is. He falls into temptation too. In John chapter 6, Jesus creates an all-you-can-eat miracle. If you read the text, which we will here, starting in verse 1, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. He's been in this battle. And sorry for y'all that are following all my notes. I may jump around a little bit for the sake of time. He's been in this battle with the Pharisees. He's exhausted. He's worn out. He's tired. He's made this claim that he's the Son of God, and the religious leaders just come after him. The text actually tells us that they want to kill him. And he's arguing with them, and he's like trying to convince them, you are the leaders of Israel. You, above all people, should know this stuff. You should know who I am. You should see God working in me. You should know the prophecies. You should know this stuff. And Jesus is really frustrated. And he's also, you know, worn out from arguing. So the Bible tells us that after this, Jesus just wants to get away. He wants some rest. He wants to be alone with his disciples. And so in chapter 6, verse 1, the text tells us this. It says, after this encounter with these religious guys, in fact, here's the problem that he's having with the religious guys. Here's how all of this starts. There's a person who's sick, and he heals them, but he heals them on the Sabbath day. And the religious leaders are more concerned, again, about formalities than honesty, right? So we talked about a few weeks with prayer. They're more concerned about all of these rules and regulations than actually taking care of humanity. And so Jesus heals this guy, and this argument ensues, and he's worn out. And so it says this, after this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill, sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, Philip was from this region where they were at. So he's turning to Philip and he's like, hey bro, you're from this town. Where do we get food? Where can we buy bread for all these people? He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, there's no hometown buffets. Even if we worked months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? Tell everyone to sit down, Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Scholars believe this crowd could have been anywhere between 15 and potentially 40,000 people. Massive crowd of people. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterwards, he did the same thing with the fish. And listen to this. They ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. Now, I want to encourage you to read through John chapter 6. My goal today was to read through a lot of it. I don't know if we'll get there, so I want to give as much as I can today. You know, back in Jesus' day, food wasn't something that you could just come by very readily. Most people worked the whole day just to eat that evening. They would work, buy the food, eat, and there wasn't a lot of excess. They didn't have pantries full of food that many of us have now. When Jesus crosses to the other side of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. He's just trying to get away. He goes by boat. He gets in a boat. He crosses to the other side, which was about a 4-mile journey by boat across the Sea of Galilee. I want to show you a map just to kind of help you visualize some stuff with scripture. So Jesus is probably near Capernaum here, and he crosses from Capernaum somewhere to that side. So about a 4-mile boat ride to that side. Now, around that curve at the top there, from Capernaum around to where Jesus most likely landed is going to be about a 9-mile walk or journey. So Jesus cuts across on a boat. He gets there. He's trying to just be alone with his disciples, get some rest. But the text tells us, the people want to follow him because they know the miraculous signs that they've seen him do. So they begin to run or to walk around the top of that to get to the other side looking for him. Now, it tells us that this Passover feast is going on. So there would have been all of these travelers along these roads as well. And so this maybe crowd of a couple hundred, maybe a couple thousand, are like rushing to the other side of this sea. And as people are walking by, as most of us do when there's a crowd running, like, what's going on? And so they start to share, Jesus, the prophet, he's on the other side of the lake. Come with us. And so all of this crowd of people begins to grow and build, and they make it to the other side. Well, Jesus would have been sitting over there, would have had a head start, and he's teaching his disciples. He's looking for a place of rest. Matthew's account says that when he sees this large crowd of people, he had compassion upon them. And so Jesus sees them coming. He's probably already thinking, and these people have now traveled 9 miles across just to come be with me. They've got to be hungry, so let's feed them. And then you see this incredible miracle that takes place. Now, if you leave that map up there for a second, there was a really great discovery, just some, I love history, so there was a really great discovery that happened in 2019, an archaeological discovery in this area of Hippus here. In 2019, there was a church that's been labeled the Burnt Church at Hippos. This church was established somewhere around the 5th or 6th century. Now, the 7th century rolls around, and there's this invasion. And when these invaders come in, they burn this church to the ground. The roof is on fire. The roof falls to the ground. But what's been discovered is there was a mosaic on the floor of this church in this area. The roof, by collapsing on top, preserved this mosaic on the floor. And so as the archaeologists have begun to dust all of this away and make this discovery, as they're uncovering this mosaic on the floor, you know what they discover? The mosaic is 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and 12 baskets. What it means is that somewhere around here, even though Jesus was crucified, even though Jesus rose again, when the church began to get traction and established, there were people that were sitting on that hillside who established a church at some point, and they so remembered the miracle that happened that day that that's what they established as the foundation of the church floor. So this great miracle takes place. It's accounted for in all of the Gospels. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit because I don't have time to read through all the text. So Jesus feeds them. If you keep reading through John chapter 6, what do you do when you eat a whole bunch of food? It says they ate until they were full. What do? You take a nap after you're that full. Back then, people didn't have places to be all the time. They didn't have these stringent schedules. They were about to celebrate the Passover festival. They were there to party. So they ate a bunch, and then they just relaxed on the hillside. The evening came. People just sprawled out. They just slept all over the place. Jesus goes alone to pray. The disciples cross back over. This is where we get the account of Jesus walking on the water, and they arrive on the other side. Morning comes. The text tells us the next morning, the people get up, and they begin searching for Jesus. They get up. The first thing is like, where did he go? Remember, they're wanting to make him the king. So they run to the other side again, and they said, Jesus, when did you get here? How'd you get over here? We didn't see you leave with the disciples. The text tells us they actually got in boats to go back across. So Jesus responds very interesting. He doesn't even answer their question. How'd you get over here? He says, listen, you don't want to be with me because you understand the miraculous signs. You want to be with me simply because you're hungry. And Jesus begins to preach to their heart. He says, listen, I know what you want to do. You want to make me your king because you have a certain thought about me. You think that I am going to come establish myself as an earthly ruler. I'm paraphrasing the text here. I'm going to establish myself as an earthly ruler, and I'm going to do what you want me to do as a king. You got it all wrong. You don't want to be with me because of me. You want to be with me because of what you think I can do for you. And they say, what do we got to do? What are the good works we've got to do that God requires? This is a question to ask. And Jesus just says, believe in the one that he sent. Believe in me. And they say, okay, we'll believe in you if you show us another miracle. Their response, literally in the text, is, what can you do? What can you do? You just literally saw this man heal people. You just saw this man provide you an outstanding meal with nothing. And now you're asking for another miracle. And go on to say something about, you know, Moses gave us our ancestors manna from heaven. So this ancient argument begins. If you know the Old Testament, the people of Israel were wandering in the desert. God sent bread down from heaven to sustain their physical needs during the 40 years that they were in the desert. There was this long belief that when the Messiah would come, he would do what Moses would do. He would bring manna. He would bring everlasting bread. He would continually provide all of the needs for the Jewish people. So they're saying, in a way, can you do what Moses did? Back in the day, there was a very popular movie. I think it was like in the mid-90s called Jerry Maguire. Anybody remember Jerry Maguire? If you're super religious, don't go watch it. Jerry Maguire is a sports agent, and he is in this conflict in the movie where he's like got to gather athletes against these other people that are gathering athletes, and they're vying for these clients, right? And he gets on the phone with Cuba Gooding Jr.'s character, and he's got all of these other athletes that are calling, and he's got to make these things, and Cuba Gooding Jr. won't let him off the phone. And he says, Jerry, if you are who you say that you are, if you're the agent for me, if you are the one, show me the money, right? He says, say it, Jerry. Jerry's like, show you the money, show you the money. And he's like, nah, Jerry, say it, say, show me the money. And so Jerry's in his office, show me the money. Cuba says, you're my agent, click. That's essentially what these people are asking Jesus. They're saying, show me the manna. Show me the manna. If you can show us the manna, then we'll believe that you're the Son of God and the Messiah. But you got to show us the manna. And you know what Jesus says? He says, I am the bread of life. All those who come to me will never be hungry. All those who come to me will never be thirsty. And the text tells us that they begin to grumble. Jesus goes on to say in this hard teaching, he says, can you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood? What Jesus is saying, even though this is a foreshadowing of what he's going to set up with communion, he's saying, listen, do you believe that I am all of the sustenance that you need? Do you know what it means to put your faith in me? It means that all you need is me. And there's a lot more that I would like to talk about this morning. But for the sake of time, my last Sunday here for 90 days, I want to just ask our church this question. Is Jesus enough for you? Is Jesus enough for you? Are we after Jesus for what he can do for us, or are we just after Jesus? Are we after Jesus for who he is, the Son of God? Now listen, there are things that Jesus will do. We believe that Jesus is a miracle worker. We believe that Jesus is a healer. We believe in all of the things that we have seen Jesus do throughout Scripture. All of those things can happen today. We believe it. But I think in the depths of Christianity, in the depths of growth, this is the biggest question that we have to wrestle with as the people of God. Is Jesus enough for me? Do I need something else, or do I just need Jesus? I know that there's physical needs. I know that there's situations and circumstances where we're in want and we're in need, but when it comes to the fulfillment of our lives, when it comes to the satisfaction of our lives, is Jesus enough? Have you gotten to that place on this journey? Now listen, I am going to be honest with you. I have not. This journey of following Jesus, as the Apostle Paul tells us, is going to constantly be a battle between your spirit and your flesh. And we've got to continually fight this tension between our soul and our stomach, if you will. And what I mean by that is not just food, but Jesus being the fulfiller and the satisfier of our soul versus going after things in this life that we think will satisfy and sustain us. Because at the core of it all, at the bottom of it all, when we are feeling empty, when we are feeling lonely, when we are feeling dissatisfied with life, usually the response isn't to go to Jesus. The response is to go fill that emptiness with something else. And as Christians, what I just want to encourage us and challenge us to do on this journey is to just continually try to go after our soul over our stomach. To go after Jesus over everything else. Because what I believe that you will discover on this journey of choosing Jesus over everything else is that you will begin to truly understand what a fulfilling life in Him means. When we say that we want to love, serve, and lead people to a fulfilling life, that is not getting every need met and every desire satisfied. What it means is that when you begin to give the totality of your life to Jesus, you experience something that nothing else can provide. So when you go through the dark seasons, as we've been talking about over the past few weeks with prayers, you go through the turmoil, as you go through the difficulty, no matter what the outcome is, no matter what the pain is that you experience, you still hold on because what you know is Jesus is enough for me. If I get nothing else in this life, if I achieve nothing else, if there is no more financial breakthrough, if I even die for my faith, Jesus is enough for me. I'll conclude simply with what the Apostle Paul tells us, because I think he describes this so well. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 14, I'll read it in its entirety. The band doesn't need to come back up. I'll dismiss us here in just a moment. You know, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul had achieved very great things in his sphere of influence. He was, as he describes himself, a Jew of Jews. He had the best lineage. He had the best education. He was a young man in the best standing with the Pharisees. He would have been successful. He would have had good income. There would have been a lot of things. His path, he studied, when you look at his life, he studied under the great Rabbi Gamaliel, who was just renowned for his teachings. Paul was the best of the best. Paul says this, "I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say, listen, even the Apostle Paul says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Paul got to this place in his life where he could say, I've achieved that, I've done that, I've experienced this, I've experienced that, I could go after that. Christ is enough for me. All that I want is Jesus. All that I want is more of him. So my prayer as I leave on this sabbatical is that over the next 90 days, though you won't be sabbaticaling with me, but you can join me in pressing in to get closer to Jesus. Can I pray that over you this morning? God, I pray over the people of Trademark Church. These are not my people, these are your people. And I pray that unified in your spirit over the next 90 days, we would get closer to Jesus. And that through the power of your spirit, on this journey of following him, we would get to places in our lives where no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, no matter how high we could climb the ladder, what we are able to say is that Jesus is enough for me. So would you humble our hearts? Would you reveal your spirit? Would you help us on this journey to make Jesus the all in all of who we are? I pray this over our church this morning. We love you, God. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you guys. I will see you back in 90 days. Have a great afternoon.
Thanks for listening to the Trademark Church podcast. If this message inspired you today, feel free to share with friends, leave a rating, and subscribe so you don't miss any of our weekly messages. This podcast and everything that we do at Trademark Church is only possible because of the generosity of those that call Trademark Church home. If you would like to give to the work that God is doing through Trademark, please visit trademark.church. Thanks again for checking out the podcast, and we'll see you soon.